Your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 20. I guess if I wanted to be clever, I would say that tonight's lesson is entitled AA. AA. I probably shouldn't get clever, and I probably shouldn't use that as a title, because a lot of your minds are going to go to Alcoholics Anonymous, and my message has nothing to do with Alcoholics Anonymous. But it has to do with AA in that we're looking at the subject of authority again. Authority again. We have in this portion of Scripture Christ coming to the end of his public ministry. He has come into Jerusalem and is moving towards his crucifixion. And the theme of these days and the theme of their trying to trick and trap Jesus all center around the subject of authority. Authority. If you look at Mark and Matthew, you will find little tidbits around this same time that aren't found in Luke's gospel. But the whole idea is they're questioning his authority. He said to go and get a mule that's never been ridden. And if the owners ask you why you're taking their mule, you tell them the Lord needs them. You just tell them, I said, go get them. So when they ask you, by what authority do you take our mule from us? You tell them the master has need. As he came into Jerusalem, the people sang out, Hosanna, blessed be the king that comes in the name of the Lord. And he was asked to settle that down. He was asked to calm that down. He was asked to tell the disciples, the crowd's not to do that, and he says, I won't do it. I won't do it, because if they don't cry out, the rocks will cry out. The rocks will say, glory to the king that comes in the name of the Lord. Then he entered the temple, verse 45 through 48 of chapter 19. And he drove out the money changers, and he drove out those who were commercializing. And he called it his house. He said, my house, it's my house. My house will be a house of prayer. And he began to teach on a daily basis from that house, from that temple. We saw last week in chapter 20, they're coming to Jesus and wanting to know by what authority he did all of these things. Or basically, what gives you the right, Jesus? What gives you the right to do these things? And his response was, I have all authority. I have all right. John's baptism, where did it come from? They wouldn't answer him. Where did John get his authority to baptize? They wouldn't answer him. But John got his authority to baptize from above. And that's where Jesus came from. And that's where he got his authority from. And he had all authority, because he was from above. And so he says, I have all authority. And we saw how that he sent his church, authorized his church. He gave his church the word, the Bible, the final rule of faith and practice. And he gave his church preachers and pastors to preach and to teach the whole counsel of God. And he basically says, I have all right. I have all authority to do this. I therefore send you to reproduce after your kind to that first church. I give you my word, which is absolute truth. And I give you my pastors. And he set up his church. To be self-protecting. He said, all authority is mine and I have the right to send you, so I send you. But as I send you under my authority and the protection of that authority. I give you my word and I'll give you preachers who will preach the whole counsel to you. And that was to preserve, to protect his church, his kind of church. And I said something shocking. I hope it was shocking to you. I said something shocking last week, and I don't know how many of you picked up on it, but I said, never has Faith Baptist Church of Wauseon, Ohio, been in more danger than she is right now. I don't know if you caught that, but I'll repeat it tonight. It's still true. Never has this church been in more danger than we're in right now, than we're facing right now. The continued existence, the preservation of this church has never been more at risk than it is right now in these days in which we're living. And I may or I may not be able to expand upon that tonight. We'll see what the Lord would allow us to do. But these are perilous times. And the Lord's true churches are at risk. And they could perish at any given time. The Lord could remove the candlestick at any given time, according to his determination. We're in the book of Luke chapter 20 tonight. And we'll read verse 19 through 26 for our text. And it's authority again. It's authority again. After saying, I have all authority, my authority is from above, and silencing them, he then spoke a parable about the vineyard. The vineyard, I believe, belonging to him. The vineyard, I believe, belonging to God. The vineyard may be representing the nation of Israel. And how that the vineyard owner sent messengers to the vineyard, to the vine workers. And every time one was sent, they were abused. They were abused and sent running. I think that happened three different times. And then the one who owns the vineyard said, I'll send my son. I'll send my only son. Surely they will receive him. But we know that they didn't. Christ came, represented in that story. He came and they didn't receive him. The Jews did not receive him. They again rejected him, questioned his authority, questioned his right. They saw him as a threat. They saw him as the heir of what they wanted to be the heir of. And after he speaks this parable about the vineyard, verse number 19, the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him. And they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. As he deals with their questions, as he reveals he has all authority, as he proves he has authority, in his answers and in his parables and in his storylines, they think he's picking on them. They think he's talking about them. Well, and he was. Verse 20, and they watch him, and they sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, and so they might deliver him under the power and authority of the governor. They pick up on the idea that Christ is speaking about them in his parables. That's why he spoke in parables. They pick up on that, and so they determine to send spies. By spies, they sent people that they had hired that they would have paid to pretend to be just men, to pretend to be godly men, to be men of reputation. And they hire them to go and try to trick Jesus Christ, try to trip Jesus Christ up, that they might take hold of his words, that they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. They send these spies to catch Jesus answering their questions incorrectly, answering their questions wrong. And what they wanted to do was take Jesus before the authority, before the governor, before the power, the one who had power. And you know who that ends up being? That ends up being Pontius Pilate. He will eventually be taken before Pontius Pilate, and we'll read a little bit about that dialogue and that conversation in a minute or two. But they're trying to trip up Jesus Christ. They're questioning his authority. They're questioning his right to do what he was doing. And they're trying to trip him up, and they're trying to trap him because they want to take him to their authority. They want to take him to the one who is presiding over the government here in this area, a man by the name of Pontius Pilate. They did this so that they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. And in verse number 21, in their treachery and in their flattery, they prepare to pose a question. They prepare to ask Christ a question like in the first part of chapter 20 that he can't answer right. They ask him the first question in the first part of chapter 20, a question they thought for sure would catch him. But he says, I'm not going to answer you. You tell me where John the Baptist got his authority to baptize from, and I'll tell you where I get my authority from. They couldn't answer that one way or another without giving accreditation to Christ. So he silenced them, and they refused to answer that. And so it was a draw, if you would. And in our text this evening, verse 21 and 22, they try to pose a question again that they hope will trick him, will trap him. Or they want to ask a question that he can't answer correctly. They want to ask him a question that if he answers it yes, he's going to offend the Pharisees. If he answers no, he's going to offend the Roman power. So either way, they're going to get him, they think. And so they flatter him, they butter him up in verse number 21, and they ask him saying, Master, did they mean that? Of course not. We know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Oh, aren't they flattering? You teach right. You speak the truth. You're honest. You're not prejudicial. You are free of accepting somebody or the person of any. Thou teachest the way of God truly. Then they pose their question after they've buttered him up a little bit. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? Is it okay for us to pay taxes? Is it okay for us to pay taxes or not? They're asking him basically, should we pay our taxes to Caesar? If he was to say no, then they can bring him before Pontius Pilate with their charges. If they say yes, they would offend the Pharisees, because that sect of the Jews didn't like the idea that they had to pay tribute to Caesar or to Rome. So they ask Jesus, is it lawful for us to pay taxes? Verse number 23. But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, why tempt ye me? A little bit different format. But when they asked the question before, he answered it in a question. Here, when they ask this question in verse number 22, he answers it again with a question. Is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar, or shouldn't we pay taxes? Is it lawful, yes or no? Jesus looked at them and says, why tempt ye me? Why are you testing me, trying me? He says in verse number 24, show me a penny or show me a denarius. To pay Roman taxes, you had to use the acceptable funds. You had to use a denarius. It would have been the tax, the money that was acceptable to paying your taxes to Rome. To pay your temple taxes required a different money, a Hebrew acceptable money. Romans' money had a great big picture on it, or an engraving on it. Guess who was on the coin? Caesar. His face was on it. The Hebrew money that they paid their temple taxes was didn't have such imagery. On one side of the Roman coin, it spoke about Caesar and his being the son of, I forgot to write down, but his being the honorable son of someone. Almost flies in the face that Jesus Christ was the son of Almighty God, the beloved son, but that's what their money said. And the Jews didn't like paying taxes because they wanted to be free. But they didn't like paying taxes because it required them having that money on their possession. It required them having a coin with the image of Caesar upon it, and they still have enough sense to feel like that was idolatry. They didn't want to have it on their possession. They wanted to be able to pay the temple taxes, though, and use money that didn't have inscriptions and pictures and images on it. And so they ask him, is it lawful for us to pay taxes? Jesus says, why do you tempt me? Show me a penny. Show me a denarius. And I forgot to get a coin, but I got a dollar bill. Anybody want it? I knew you'd do that. Everybody loves a volunteer, especially for hard things like this. I have a dollar, and on one side of the dollar, like the Roman coin, there's the image of a man, George Washington. an image of a man representing the United States of America, showing that this is the currency of the United States of America. And on the other side, and really on both sides, it has the name of the United States of America. So he says, show me a coin, show me a denarius. I'll get that to you later. Show me the denarius whose image is on it. And they answer in verse number 24, Caesar's. Caesar's image is upon it, signifying that it would have been belonging to Rome, belonging to Caesar, would have belonged to the paying of your taxes to the Roman powers. And so again, Jesus, showing his great wisdom, showing his great knowledge of their thoughts, their plans, their trappings and their tempting and their testing him. When they said the coin has the image of Caesar and the superscription has his name, something to the effect of saying it belonged to Caesar. So in his wisdom, he says, well, here's the answer to the question. Should we pay taxes or not? Render to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar. Render to God the things that are God's. What an answer. What an answer. They're trying to test him. They're trying to tempt him. They're trying to get him to say, to answer this question wrong, so that they could get the Pharisees after him or get the Romans after him. Either way, they wanted to deal with Jesus and get him out of the way. So whose image is on that coin, the denarius? Well, Caesar's is upon it. It belongs to the Roman government. It's a coin that was used to pay taxes. Okay, well, here's my rent. Here's my decision. Not yes, you should pay your taxes. Not no, you should pay your taxes. But the denarius had Caesar's image upon it. The Hebrew money for paying temple taxes didn't have any images and wouldn't have acknowledged the authority of any man. He says, give to God that which belongs to God. And give to Caesar or to Rome that which belongs to Caesar. So he doesn't directly answer them or answer them in a way that they would be satisfied. But he does answer them in such a way that they're silenced. They're silenced. There is an acknowledgement to a degree of Caesar's authority. And there is an acknowledgement, plainly, that all authority belongs to God. And in his answer, he made them responsible to Caesar. He made them responsible to God. The image and the superscription on the denarius, the penny, is Caesar, and his name is upon it. Therefore, render to Caesar those things that belong unto him. And render unto God the things that belong unto God. Jesus sees through their trickery. He answers them in such a way that they're bound to have to do both. The coin had Caesar's inscription upon them. But if they were the people of God, they should have had God's image upon them. And so he answers them in such a way that they're silenced. They're silenced. You see, he speaks about man's authority, as he did last week, and he speaks about God's authority. John's authority came from where? Did it come from above? If they said, yes, it came from above, they acknowledge it was from God. For that's what authority that comes from above is speaking about. If they said it was of man or of the earth, they would offend the people and have a riot on their hands. And so they can't get away from this subject of Christ and his authority, Christ and his right. Man's authority, where does it come from? Man's authority is derived. Man's authority comes from God. It's not his own. It doesn't originate with him. God has rendered, God has given a certain level of authority to man to govern, to set up governments and to rule and to control people and their lives. In short, God has ordained government so that society might be orderly and peaceful. God is all authority, and God has all authority and is over all, but he gives man a certain amount of authority to do their work. Look at John chapter 19. John chapter 19, here Christ is scourged and mocked, taken before Pilate that we referenced a little while ago. They wanted to get him there. They finally get him there. Verse 10 of John 19. Then saith Pilate unto him, Jesus, speakest thou not unto me? Aren't you going to answer me? Aren't you going to answer my questions? I think at this point the Lord's just about finished answering their dumb questions. He's not going to go there anymore. Now notice what Pilate says to Jesus in the next part of verse number 10. Knowest thou not? He's asking Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, the one who has all authority, the one who came from above, who came down from above with this authority to do his work. Knowest thou not that I have power? I have authority to crucify you? Doesn't that scare you? Doesn't my authority, my grasp of authority and power, doesn't my authority to crucify you, doesn't that scare you? Doesn't the fact that I have power, I have authority to release thee, doesn't that make you want to answer my questions? And here's Jesus always answering so appropriately and always in such a way as to kind of silence the adversary. In verse number 11, thou couldest have no power at all against me. Thou couldest have no authority at all against me, except it were given thee from where? From above, where all authority is. Where John's authority came to baptize, where Christ came from, where Christ came down with all authority to do the work of the Lord, with all authority to send forth his church, with all authority to give his church his word, with all authority to give his church pastors to preach and to teach the whole counsel of God. Jesus says to Pilate, You would have no power at all. You would have no authority at all. You couldn't even have me brought before you if you weren't given authority from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. You would have no power at all if it was not given to you of God. So once again, we speak about man's authority and God's authority. Man's authority, which is only derived, God's authority, which is over all. Very quickly, I'm just going to read these off. We're not going to chase each one of them down. Man's authority is derived. Man's authority comes by way of God. God gives it to him in the doses that he is pleased with. And when it comes to that authority, we should submit to government. You and I should submit to government. It doesn't specify good government, bad government, what form of government, rather it's a democracy or a dictatorship. The Word of God teaches us to submit to government. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. As far as man's authority, which is derived or which comes to him from God or God allows him to have for the interest of an orderly society, 1 Peter 2:17, we're told to honor our leaders, even if they're unhonorable, as much as possible, whenever possible, we are to honor our leaders. Romans 13, verse 7, tells us we ought to pay our taxes. Pay our taxes. It speaks about somebody who pays their bills. And I kind of wanted to be a stinker and tell you that we ought to pay our taxes joyfully. But I didn't know if you could deal with that. But I think it's biblical. We should pay our taxes joyfully. Why should we pay our taxes joyfully? We should pay our taxes joyfully because we're able to pay our taxes. We should pay our taxes joyfully in light of the benefits that we get from paying our taxes. You see, when it comes to government, man's government, somebody's got to pay the bill. Somebody's got to pay the bills. And whether you like it or not, it's through our taxes that the bills that the government runs up get paid. Do you benefit in any way from the paying of taxes? Do you have any privileges, any rights, any freedoms, any comforts, any conveniences? Do you benefit in any way from your paying taxes? Well, I'm not asking you, is everybody in the system honest? I'm not asking you if we're free of corruption. I'm not asking you about all those peripheral things. I'm asking you, should we pay our taxes? The answer is yes. Should we pay our taxes joyfully? Yes, in light of the benefits. We live in the greatest country of the world. The greatest country the world has ever known. And all you and I have known are the rights and the freedoms and the privileges of being Americans. And who pays the bill of all that? You and I do. In spite of the fact that we're trillions of dollars in debt, and in spite of the fact that we're borrowing to live on the basic foundation of our government is we should pay our taxes. It's through the taxes that we benefit from the paying of those things, and we ought to be able to do it joyfully. And I can't venture any further into all of the complications and the corruption. But let me ask you this. Well, I'm really going to be a stinker. Why are multitudes of people, literally multitudes, why are multitudes of people trying to get across the border into the United States of America? Because they want to live here. They want to live here. They want what we have. They want what you and I have. And we're so blessed. God is so good to us. You feel like going somewhere and trying to get across the border into a country? Which country would that be? Canada? Well, no, that's going to be the United States one day soon. I'm just full of stink bombs tonight. Where in the world would any one of us tonight in our right mind want to try to get across the border illegally to live where we'd have it better than right here? Nowhere. We're so blessed. God is so good to us. We ought to seek the salvation of our leaders, pray for the salvation of those who represent us and run the government. We ought to confront them as we have obligation to confront them when they're wrong or when our country's going in the wrong direction. You know, you can find in the book of Daniel where Daniel desired what I would say the salvation of Nebuchadnezzar, and he confronted Nebuchadnezzar with his sinfulness and his sin, confronted him. And I believe we have the same responsibility to pay our taxes, to try to pay them joyfully in light of all the benefits, to seek the salvation of those who are in places of authority over us, and to confront them when they're wrong and when they're living in sin, and not be a Lot who just gets absorbed into the world, but to be an Abraham who tries to be salt and light and make a difference in the world in which we live. So man's authority is derived. So we should render, therefore, unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, those things that are under his authority. We ought to pay and submit to that authority joyfully. God's authority is over all. Here's the check. Here's the check in the whole system. Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's. That's under an authority that is derived from another, from God. Render unto God the things which are God. And God is over all. So we only owe man that which falls under that derived authority that we're speaking of. But we owe God all rendering, all submission. We're to seek the salvation and preach the gospel to all because we're allowed to. We should preach and seek the salvation of the lost who are all around us. We ought to take issue with man on the major issues, and we should submit to God in everything. So God has given limited authority to man to carry out the affairs of life and the government over people, and we are to be in submission to that as far as that goes and our responsibility goes. But our rendering unto God the things that are God overrides all of that. Whenever we come to a place where there is a collision with man's authority and God's authority always wins. When there's a choice between, okay, do I obey God or do I obey man? We always obey God. Man does not have the authority. Man does not have the right to dictate or to order us to disobey God. And we're never justified in disobeying God if man was to ever attempt to do that. Render to man means pay your taxes and do it joyfully. Rendering unto God means present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Romans 12, verse 1 through 1 and 2 teaches us that. The coin that they brought before Jesus had Caesar's image upon it, had Caesar's inscription upon it. But the people of God, you and I, we have God's image upon us. And he takes precedence over all things, all things. I want to ask you this question. Well, a couple questions. Is Jesus your Lord? Is Jesus your Lord? Render unto God all the things that belong unto God. Do we not belong unto God? Do not everything we have and everything we are, does it not come from God? We talk about our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every once in a while, stop yourself and remind yourself the definition of those three names, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, Master, Jesus, Savior, Christ, the Anointed, the Messiah, the Sent One. So you claim him, I claim him, we claim him as our Lord. Is he really our Lord? Are we really rendering unto God everything that belongs unto him? Can you, with a clear conscience right here and now, say, I'm giving God everything I owe him. I'm in total submission to Almighty God. Are you really rendering unto God everything that you should? Are you living a life of submission to Jesus, your Lord? You've heard me say this before, nothing new. But I've learned, after 46 years in the ministry, pastoring God's people in three different states, people tend to do what they want to do. That's true of you, that's true of me. At any given time, any given day, whatever you could be found doing, you're doing it because you want to. You're doing it because you want to. People tend to do what they want to do. When people don't come to church, because they don't want to. When they come to church, it's because they want to. When they render unto God the things that are God's, it's because they want to. But I believe the point needs to be taken that rendering unto God means our obeying God and our submitting to his lordship, whether we want to or not. He's Lord. If he's really our Lord, then we should submit. I'll close there tonight to get into the other matters that I had on my mind. They're kind of weighty, and I just don't feel up to it. We'll be keep it light tonight. But I'm trying to stay on point with our movement through Luke. I'm trying to stay on point with our movement through Genesis. And I'm trying to stay on point Wednesday nights as we look at the people of character, the people of faith of the New Testament. I'm trying to stay on point with all these three different arenas, all the while trying to preach and teach bits and pieces about church authority. And I'm going to try to stay on point. You saw how last week it all comes together. When Jesus was asked, by what authority, who gives you the right to do these things? And his response to that, and he says, I have all authority because I'm from heaven. I have all authority, therefore, I've started my kind of a church and I've sent her forth to multiply after her kind. I've given my church the word of God as its final rule in faith and practice, and I've given my church pastors. And I place my church in the world, and I charge my church to protect itself under my authority with the absolute truth of Scripture, the Bible, and by listening to the pastors and the men that God places over us. And I have so much to cover, you pray that God would help us. All right, think. What am I going to ask you to think about? Well, I ask you to think about this. What is a church? A church is a called out assembly of baptized believers covenanted together in faith. I only gave it to you twice last week. I'm only going to give it to you once. But I'm building up to testing you and asking you to write that down word for word. Because I want to eventually look at all of those words in that definition. Do you got it down yet? Do you got it up here yet? Can you put it on a piece of paper yet? I'm going to ask you to come up front. I'm going to ask you to write it right here in the pulpit. No, I'm not. Some of my foolish questions, you already know the answer to. He's never going to do that. He doesn't want us up there. But what is a church? I've given you that definition. It touches all the bases. And every single one of those bases teaches us what a church is. And you can't do much with the New Testament without an understanding of what the church is. You can't do much with anything in the New Testament if you don't know the authority that Christ had to send forth his church. You just can't do much with the New Testament if you're not straight on what a church is. It's not a universal, where everybody's a member of it thing. It's a local, visible assembly of baptized believers, those who are covenanted together in faith. And you got to get a hold of that. You just got to get a hold of that. I say this church is in more danger than it's ever been before. And I'm not being a drama queen. I'm serious. And I'm going to give you some of the reasons why that is true. In 2025, I'm going to give you a specific list of things that we need to realize is going on right in the midst of us as one of the Lord's churches. But you got to know what a church is. Just don't say, oh, I believe church truth. Don't just say, oh, we don't need church truth. If you stop and really evaluate it, we're so far off base on these things. We need church truth. We need it more than ever before. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, will he find faith? How do I translate that? When the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, will he find faith, Baptist Church? What's your answer? Let's pray.